We're turning once more in the Scripture to the book of the Judges. We are studying the life of the final judge of the 12, perhaps the most famous, certainly whose story is the most interesting, and that is Samson. Our studies in the book have brought us to his biography, and we have noted so far the story of his family. That's found in chapter 13 of Judges. The Bible speaks of Manoah and his wife and their love for God, how that they were indeed godly parents, true worshippers, and who sought to direct their son aright when the Lord brought him along. We also looked at the source of Samson's failure. Three areas in which he was lax and deficient. Samson walked in paths of temptation. We made the point that he lived in a part of the country that we might call border territory or borderland. And we really are taught to think of ourselves in that, how that it's dangerous to sail too close to the wind or to try to be as near to the world without being in it. That's a very dangerous position to be in, and I think Samson illustrates that. I know we're talking about geography here, that he was near the land of the Philistines, but nevertheless there's a spiritual application. When we're living too near to the things of the world and temptation, then it's a dangerous place to be. And Samson walked in paths of temptation. He went to the wrong places. He mixed with the wrong people. Secondly, we noted that he wavered in public testimony. We're not given any record that he gave God the glory for the feats of power that he performed. When he tore the lion apart, when he killed the men with the jawbone of the ass, when he destroyed the Philistines there, those 30 men, to get their garments. We don't read that he's giving God glory for that. He doesn't attribute those great works to the Spirit of the Lord, even though it was the Spirit of the Lord who did it through him. And then thirdly, we found he was weak in prayerful trust. He seemed to do things without consulting the Lord. That's the normal pattern, except for the time when he prayed, when he was thirsty, that the Lord would quench his thirst, that the Lord would save his life. God did that. And at the end of his life, as we shall see, when the Lord answered prayer. Apart from that, it's a sad record of a man who is weak in prayerful trust. But the saddest part of Samson's story is, of course, the record given in Judges chapter 16. We read it this morning. Samson's fall from a position of power and usefulness to a position of weakness and degradation is recorded here. We want to talk today about the sadness of his fall. And chapter 16 shows that to us. What a tragic and terrible account this is. What a sad record this is. God's servant falls. And how great is that fall? I think this portion of Scripture is a warning to believers, especially of what can happen when they deviate from God's revealed will. When we move away from what God says to what we feel and what we think and what we want, there is a tremendous danger in that. And it is the devil's aim and objective, we know from Scripture, to bring us all down spiritually. That's the devil's aim. He doesn't want you to go on with God. The devil doesn't want you to serve the Lord and to be useful in the kingdom of God. He wants to bring you down. He wants to rob you of spiritual strength and vitality. He wants to render you useless in the service of God. Remember how the Apostle Paul feared this in his ministry. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and from verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's self-controlled, he's disciplined. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's referring there to Olympic competition. And I understand the Olympics are now taking place, the modern version of them at least, over there in Greece. Now they get gold medals, but then they didn't. In those days they got crowns that were corruptible. A person who won a race would be dressed with a laurel wreath. And of course that wreath, being made of leaves, would eventually wither and corrupt. A corruptible crown. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. My father was a professional boxer for some years. My dad taught me that if you want to get tired out quick, that you miss a lot with your punches. You beat the air. That'll tire you out quicker than connecting with somebody's noggin. So you want to try to land your punches. I never really tried that. That's not for me. I value my looks too much, what are left of them. But notice this. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Or I keep my body disciplined. I keep my body in check. And bring it into subjection. Think of those athletes today who are so disciplined that their diet, their exercise regime is something that is second nature to them. In order that they can be at their maximum level of performance, they bring their bodies into subjection. Unlike me, there's not an ounce of fat on them. And it's to a purpose. And Paul, speaking spiritually, says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word for castaway in the Greek language means disavowed. You might say, set on the shelf. When you set something up on the shelf, way out of reach, it's usually because it's of no real value anymore. You don't use it. Samson got to the place where he couldn't be used anymore. And I think there's a lesson for us here in Judges 16. We may imagine ourselves to be so strong spiritually as to be beyond any possibility of such declension and backsliding as Samson. But remember what the Bible says. It warns us, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And I think that the Lord, by His Spirit, would write that over the life of Samson. Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Always consider thyself, as the Bible puts it, lest thou also be tempted. Samson fell partly because he never believed it could happen. I think we should note that before we go any further. Here's a man who was full of fatal self-confidence. Look at this in verse 20 of Judges 16. She said, Delilah said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. It's no big deal. It's business as usual. I'll just do as I've always done. They better not mess with me, because I'm going to deal with them. Self-confidence. But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I think as we look at the sadness of his fall, there's a number of things that come to mind. Some things that Samson lost that he never thought he would lose. First of all, he lost his separation. Go back to chapter 13, verse 5. Here was the command of the angel to his mother before he was born. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, if you want to know what the law of the Nazarite entailed, go back in your Bible to the book of Numbers, to chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And there are other things besides that. But this was the law of the Nazarite. And Samson, I have to tell you, was very well aware of his calling to be a Nazarite. He knew that God had called him to be separated unto him. Look at chapter 16, verse 17. When he was having this debate, this discussion with Delilah, it says he told her all his heart, and he said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. So Samson knew what his calling was. He knew what God had separated him unto. But by his folly, and especially by his uncontrolled passions, he played fast and loose with his privileged position, and he lost his separation. I want you to see again here Samson's Achilles heel. And it's been the Achilles heel of many a man throughout history. His weakness was pretty women. That was his weakness, women. Look at Judges 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And of course he told his parents, She pleaseth me well. She is good in my eyes. He liked the look of her. He had an eye for a pretty girl. But of course he never kept that in check. He did not keep his emotions in check. He certainly did not keep his physical passions in check, because as we come on down to chapter 16 and verse 1, we read again, Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. So now he's progressed, or rather we should say he's degressed from seeing an ordinary woman, we would assume, among the Philistines, to now going after a prostitute. And then chapter 16 verse 4 says, And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson had a real problem in this area. It's obvious. He had a real problem. And in these relationships, especially the first two, the seeds of his downfall were being sown. I want to illustrate that very quickly. In chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, And Samson's wife wept before him. Actually, it turns on the tears. I'm not going to comment on that at all. And the Bible says, she said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And notice what happened. Verse 17, And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And I don't know where all these tears come from, how they keep going for 7 days, but there you are. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. In other words, she wore him down. And here he is again in chapter 16, and he's in the bosom of Delilah, and the same thing's happening all over again. You talk about deja vu. Here he is, back to the same thing again. Samson could not resist the charms of women. And it became his ultimate downfall. I think of what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 from verse 23. Listen to this. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Don't let her bat her eyes at you and be affected by that. That's really what it means. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Oh, that Samson could have read these words and taken them to heart. Listen, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. It says in verse 32 of Proverbs 6, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, and so on and so on. Oh, Samson surrendered to the flesh, and he lost his separation, a separation to which he was devoted from birth. And men and women, if you're saved today, I tell you that every Christian has had a great spiritual birth, a new birth. And we're born to separation. We're born to being set apart to walk in separation from sin and the world. That's God's will for us. We must walk in obedience to God's law. But the devil doesn't want you to do that. The devil wants you to lose your separation unto God. And Samson lost his separation. Of course, as we read the story of Samson previous to this, we find that he had been a marked man before, and he was still a prime target of the enemy. Remember how they tried to get him before, the Philistines did, in chapter 15 of Judges, verses 9 and 10. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, listen, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Samson was a marked man. Because God had used him in a mighty way to afflict the Philistines, he judged Israel, the Bible says, 20 years. We read in Judges 16 and verse... Let me see the verse. Judges 16, not 15. That's why I'm not getting the verse. Verse 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. You see, Samson had been used of God in a mighty way. And those are the kinds of people that the devil is after first and foremost. Make no mistake about that. Look at Judges 16, verses 2 and 3. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. Did you hear? Samson's in town. Let's go get him. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Samson was a marked man. The enemy was on his tail constantly. You know, the devil never gives up. And we read on in Judges 16, verse 4, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. So here they are, they never give up, do they? These Philistines constantly after Samson. Why? Because Samson represents a tremendous threat to their kingdom. And we must learn from this that the devil never gives up. Just to illustrate the point further, you'll see in Judges 16, verse 16, that Delilah never gave up. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. She was wearing him down. day after day, day after day, until he fell. And that's the way it is for every believer. We have to stay vigilant. We have to pray for God's grace constantly, because the devil is relentless. He's relentless. He doesn't leave you alone for very long. Even when our Savior was upon the earth, when he was tempted, the Bible says after he overcame the temptations of the devil, Satan leaveth him for a season. For a season. He came back again. And again. And again. And that's the way it is with us. The devil will keep on our tail, attempting to bring us down that we might lose our separation. Now, Samson fell for three reasons, basically, I want to mention quickly. He fell because of compromise. He should not have been there. He should not have been with her. But he was there in Gaza. And he goes to the valley of Sorek after he's left the harlot's house. He goes from bad to worse, as it were. And he comes to the home of Delilah. And there he is in the wrong place. He's guilty of compromise. He shouldn't have been there. If he hadn't have been there, he never would have lost his separation. And secondly, he fell because of complacency. We've hinted at that already. He was careless. He was heedless. He thought he couldn't be overcome. Notice how he first of all says, well, you know, if you tie me with seven green withes, new cords that have never been dried, I'll be just like anybody else. They did that. He broke the cords. So then he torments her again. He says, well, now, it's not that. You have to bind me with new ropes. To put the new ropes on him, he breaks those. Well, it's not that. It's the seven locks of my head. You have to fasten them into the web. Now he's getting closer to giving his secret away. Now he's talking about the seven locks of his head. He doesn't even realize it himself that he's going to be overcome. He thought he couldn't be. Complacency. And then we read verse 19, and the third reason that he fell, because of comfort. He became comfortable in the arms and on the lap of an evil woman. He fell asleep on the lap of Delilah. Now I don't know whether she gave him some drug or whatever, so that his hair could be cut without him knowing it. But certainly the Bible tells us that she put him to sleep on her knees. Verse 19 of chapter 16. She made him sleep upon her knees. So there's Samson, and he's at a comfortable place. Doesn't the Bible say in one of the prophets, woe to them that are at ease in Zion? Nice and comfortable. Respectable. That's a dangerous place to be. And how the devil wants God's people, all of them, by compromise, by complacency, and by getting comfortable in sinful places and in wicked company, to be in a situation where he can bring them down. But secondly, I want us to think about this. He not only lost his separation, he lost his strength. Look at verse 19. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's very, very sad. And if you compare verse 17... you realize that Samson should have known better. For what did he say? There hasn't a razor come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Samson knew what would happen if he fell. But when it did happen, he wasn't even aware that it had happened. That's really sad. He knew what would happen. If my hair is shaved off, I'll be just like anybody else. I'll have no strength. And yet when it happens, I'm sure he could feel that it has happened. I mean, when I get a haircut, I know I've had a haircut. It feels like it. But if you had long hair like he had and all the seven locks of your head were shaved off, you would know that it was different. But yet he said, I'm going to go out just like other times. I'm going to shake myself. Take care of it. Samson thought it was going to be business as usual. But he had been shorn not only of his hair, but of his power. His strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in his separation unto God, which the hair signified. And how sad this is, to be far from God and not even to know it. To be backslidden and not even to realize it. To be bereft of God's power and yet imagining that you've still got it. That must be a sad position to be in. God forbid that it wouldn't be true of any of us. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. In other words, he didn't know it. He didn't even know it. That the Lord was not with him anymore in power. You know, it's ironic. Verse 21 mentions that they took him down to Gaza. Gaza means the strong place. And by the way, Samson had been strong there before. At the beginning of the chapter, it was in Gaza, wasn't it? That he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and he carried them on his shoulders to the top of the hill. You talk about strength. Strength in Gaza, the strong place. Now he's back to Gaza, but this time he's lost his separation and he's lost his strength. And he's totally weak in the strong place. And yet he imagined himself to be strong. How sad is that? Look at this again. I want to emphasize this in verse 20, what he said. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before. Here's a man who's living on past blessings. He's living on past blessings. Are you? Am I? Living on past blessings? Or do you have an up-to-date experience with God? You can't survive on the blessings of the past. We recall what God said to Moses about the manna. He said, Moses, I want you to gather it every day fresh. Except on the Sabbath, I want you to gather before that, the day before the Sabbath, 2 days' worth, so that you won't have to collect it on the Sabbath. But every other day, except for that one day in the week when it kept over to the next day, every other day it had to be gathered fresh. Because if they didn't gather it fresh, some of them thought they would keep it. You know what happened to it? It bred worms and it stank. That speaks to us of the fact that the blessings of the past, while we've enjoyed them in the past, and are thankful for the blessings that we've had, they will not suffice for today. We need new blessing. We can't survive on yesterday's manna. We can't live on memories. I love to read about history. I love to read about church history. The history of God's mighty acts. When God moved in revival power. But I know this. That has to be repeated in our experience. It has to be repeated in our experience. Otherwise that's all it is. It's history. See, the truth is this. Samson was running on empty. To use that analogy of the motor vehicle, Samson was trying to supply the motor with only fumes. I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he didn't realize that he was running on empty. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. This is a really sad statement. Samson should have known, you see, that the only power that he ever had was from God. You know, the idea that's often promoted in children's books of Samson being a big muscle man and pumping iron, and that's nonsense. Because if Samson had been a big, strong, burly muscle man, you know, 6'9" and weighed 350 and was full of muscles everywhere, they wouldn't have had to ask the question, where does his great strength lie? They would have said, look at him. Well, we know why he's able to do what he's able to do. But that was not the case. Samson was just an ordinary guy who had extraordinary power. And we're just, if you could put it that way, ordinary guys and gals. And we need extraordinary power to live for God, to serve God, to be effective in God's service. You know, you compare the references in Samson's life to the Spirit. It's very sad to think that Samson could imagine himself going out and shaking himself and having an impact without the Spirit of God. The one thing that I notice here that you must tie in with Numbers chapter 6, and it is what happened to the 7 locks of Samson's head. Did you ever think about that? What happened when they shaved off the 7 locks of his head? Well, I imagine what happened. They just cut it off and it lay on the ground and they trampled it out under their feet. But that's not what was supposed to happen to the 7 locks of the head of a Nazarite. I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 6. This is very important. Because the hair of the Nazarite was significant to God. Look at Numbers 6 and reading from verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. Of course, in Samson's case, he was supposed to be separated unto the Lord the whole of his life. But normally the Nazarite vow was only for a fixed period. Notice verse 13. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. So here's sacrifice. The shedding of the blood. One he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. And one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering. And one ram without blemish for peace offerings. And a basket of unleavened bread. Cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. And wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil. And their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord. And shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. Now notice verse 18. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. So I read all that to say this. His hair, when it was shaved off, had to be treated in a special manner. He was to offer sacrifice unto God, which of course speaks of Calvary. It speaks of the blood of Christ shed for sinners. And he was to take that hair of his separation, and a holy hand was to take it, the hand of the designated priest, and was to treat the hair of the Nazarite as a holy thing in the holy place. And yet what happened to Samson's hair? How unholy the scene in Delilah's place. Oh, he's not at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's in the house of a harlot. His hair is rudely and roughly cut off by unholy hands and probably thrown to the ground and trampled under the feet of the uncircumcised Philistines. Notice the place where Samson's hair would have been cut off if it had been the end of his time of Nazarite-ship. It is, Numbers 6, verse 18, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The door of the tabernacle of the congregation always stood open. And there at that door, you could see the altar, the brazen altar of sacrifice. You could see the laver. Beyond that, there was the table of showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense. And beyond that, there was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, and the Shekinah glory of God, the place where God met with his people at the mercy seat. And that's where Samson's hair should have been cut off, but Samson was not in that place. Samson was in the harlot's house. How tragic that is. Do you know that the only thing offered on the altar beside the burnt sacrifices was the hair of the Nazarite separation. But Samson lost his separation and he lost his strength. What's the lesson from this? Men and women, we need to stay near the cross. That's how you keep from falling. You stay near the cross. You stay under the sacrifice. Keep me under the blood, dear Lord. Calvary's crimson flood. Not mine own, but thine alone. Keep me under the blood. That should be our prayer. Lord, keep me near the cross. Let me live under the shadow of Calvary. That's how to be a separated person. Keep me near the altar in the place of sacrifice. Keep my eyes on Jesus. Let me not look at other people. Let me not look at circumstances. Let me look at Christ. And then I will never fall. We need to seek up-to-date experiences of the blood being applied to our hearts and pray for the power of God to be and to remain upon us. We have to move on quickly. Samson lost his separation. He lost his strength. He lost his sight. I think this is really quite ironic. Because as we read the history of Samson and the problem that he had with women, it was a problem with his eyes. You read in Judges 14, verse 1, he saw a woman in Timnah. He said to his parents, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Judges 14, verse 3, but in the margin it is, "She is right in mine eyes. I like the look of her." Again, in Judges 16, verse 1, he saw there an harlot. There's the eyes again. That was his problem. And when he is in the hands of the Philistines, verse 21 of Judges 16, it says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." You can just imagine them there with the branding iron and the fire. Wicked men pinning him to the ground and plunging that white hot metal into his eyes and boring them out. Such was the cruelty of the Philistines in that day. Blinded him at a stroke. Plunged into total darkness in a moment. And why? Because of his sin. Because of his sin. Oh, the folly. Oh, the folly of falling into sin like this. Oh, the darkness that sin and backsliding brings to a life. Satan always destroys the vision of a person who gets away from God. Puts their eyes out spiritually. They don't see things the way they should see them. They don't see things as God sees them any longer. They haven't got any vision of the Lord anymore. They haven't got any vision of the Lord's work anymore. They're not lifting up their eyes and looking on the fields because they're white already to harvest. Because they're too busy with sin. Sin puts out the eyes of the people of God. It's sin that causes God's people not to see other people as really lost. It's sin that causes God's people not to see themselves as they really are in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's possible for us to lose sight of the purpose for which the Lord has raised us up. It's easy for us to lose sight of the purpose of God for our lives. That happened to Samson. He was blind before he ever had his eyes put out. He was blind before he ever had his eyes gored out because he had lost sight of his reason for living. He had lost sight of the reality of the Lord himself. But fourthly, he lost his station. Look at verse 24. When the people saw him, they praised their God. And verse 25, it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson that he may make us sport." You go back to verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Here's the judge of Israel. In one part of the land he judged for 20 years. Verse 31 tells us that. For 20 years. He waged war successfully against the Philistines for they commented on it there in verse 24. Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Here's a man who had been successful for God. But he lost his work. He lost his position in God's service. And what for? What for? A few kisses of a harlot, a few moments of physical pleasure, he bartered away. He bartered away his ministry. He gave that up, this service position for God, for a position in a grinding mill at Gaza. A job that was normally done by an ox or an ass. And in a proper sense, Samson had become a real donkey. He just looked like a fool, chained to that piece of wood and walking round and round and round and round in the grinding mill of the enemy. In the employment of the enemy, working for the foes of God instead of waging war against them. He lost his station. You know, it's interesting, preachers have pointed out that verse 21 shows us the blinding, the binding and the grinding of Samson. The blinding, his eyes put out. The binding, they bound him. They weren't able to do that before. You go back to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16 and you'll see that in Gaza they weren't able to bind him. Couldn't keep him. They couldn't keep him corralled in. He was too strong. But now he's bound. He's in bondage. And he's grinding. How pathetic is this scene in Gaza? He's in bondage. You know, folks, I say this to the sinner as well. Sin is not freedom. It's bondage. It's bondage. People think they're so free. Oh, I do whatever I like. Whenever I like. No, you don't. You're a slave to your sins. You're a slave to your lusts. And you're certainly a slave to the evil one himself. For the Bible speaks of that. Being captive, held captive in his snare. Sin is not freedom. It's bondage. And why would we want as believers to return again to the yoke of bondage when the Lord has set us free? His service is real freedom. And we learn again, do we not, hear that sin never makes sense. You know, as I look at Samson's story, it does not make sense to me. It doesn't make sense. Why would a man want to give up what he gave up to achieve what he achieved, which was exactly zero, down in the grinding house? Why would he want to do that? How foolish was Samson? Sin, though, never makes sense. When you think about it, it never makes sense. Many a man has lost his home, his wife, his family, and even friends because of a few moments of pleasure with somebody that was not his own spouse. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it happens all the time. Because sin never makes sense. It's stupid, really. It's foolish. Think about it. That you would give up what many a person gives up for just a few moments of pleasure. I think of some of these pretty wives that guys have had, and they leave them and go after somebody that looks like a dog. I'm sorry, but that's what I believe. And destroy their lives, and as we've heard recently in the media, perhaps, I'm not going to judge them before they're judged in the court, but perhaps even to the extent of murdering them. For what? For what? Sin doesn't make sense. And I could apply that to many different areas. Sin does not make sense. What was Samson thinking about lying in the lap of a harlot? How much he had to lose. How little he had to gain. And how often is that folly repeated? Even in our own lives, sin makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. But I want you to notice finally, not only did he lose his separation, and he lost his strength, and he lost his sight, and he lost his station, but Samson lost his standing. Verse 25 of Judges 16. And it came to pass This is the enemy now, the Philistines, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Ah, get old Samson out there, and you can imagine that they're sitting with their tankards and they're half cocked, as we would say in the United Kingdom. They're half stewed. Ah, get old Samson out, and we'll have a good laugh at his expense. Call for Samson, get him out of the prison house, and we'll have a good laugh at him and throw their little pebbles at him. He's a blind man, make fun of him. Get little kids to go up and poke him and nip him and all sorts of things. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad to think of a man of God in that position where he's the butt of the jokes of the enemy? Oh, you know, prior to this, they had great respect for Samson's reputation, though they hated him. Oh, they hated him with a passion. But they had to acknowledge his great strength. Back in verse 5, when they came to Delilah, the lords of the Philistines said, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him. He's too strong for us. They had to acknowledge it. But now, after his great fall from grace, they're laughing at him. Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Samson lost his standing. It's a terrible thing when the world makes fun of God's servant. How the world laughs when a believer falls into gross and grievous sin. How that causes the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I've heard of preachers who have had an affair with a church secretary or the woman who played the piano or whatever it might be in a church. And I want to tell you, that brings tremendous reproach upon the gospel of Christ. You know, the devil knows what he's doing. You know, hit the CEO, not one of the shareholders. I mean that in the nicest possible way. The devil knows what he's doing. To maximize the damage to the work of God, Satan knows what he's about. That's why people should pray for their preachers. I don't just say that for myself, but for all men of God. Pray for ourselves and pray for those that are over us in the Lord, for the devil would love nothing more than to bring them down in some way, shape or form. Some men fall because of morals. Some men fall because of money. Want to get their hands in the till. Want to get their hands on the money of the church. That's happened before. And then some men fall because of modernism, compromise. They took a stand for God, but that's not popular. You lose people when you stand for God. So we'll compromise. We'll just, you know, we don't want to raise the bar too high. We'll make it a bit lower so more people can get over it. We don't want to be such an extreme kind of a church. Let's have a more acceptable church and we'll get more people in. That's the idea. God save us from that. I want to tell you, the unsaved have no respect for those whom they see as hypocrites. These people there in Gaza, they had zero respect for Samson. Now that he had fallen, zero respect. The same was true, of course, of Lot when he went into Sodom. Instead of being with Uncle Abraham, Lot went down into Sodom. First of all, he was at the gate of Sodom, and the next time you read, he's in Sodom. Then when the judgment's going to come, he tries to preach to his family. And he says to his sons-in-law, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. You know what the Bible says? Genesis 19:14. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't believe him. Why? Judgment of God? Fire and brimstone from heaven? Come off it. Give me a break, Lot. No, they didn't believe him. You know why they didn't believe him? Because Lot had been living in Sodom all that time, vexing his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Why was he there? Why did he not leave Sodom long before he had to leave it? And therefore, his family didn't believe him. In fact, he lingered and he had to be actually dragged out of the place himself. and his wife perished because her heart was in Sodom. And the Bible says that she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She was literally petrified by the Lord. You know why she looked back? Because that's where her heart was. She didn't want to leave Sodom. She didn't want to leave Sodom. That's where her heart was. She had to be dragged out, but she was still looking. But she wanted to go back. And the Lord judged her for it. Oh, the sadness of living the life of a hypocrite and then trying to tell somebody about the things of God. It doesn't work. Lot had no credibility among his own family. Never mind other people. He had no credibility at all. None. And neither did Samson. Because he had lost out with God. I thank God that's not the end of the story. It'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if we could just leave Samson hanging there in defeat, in bondage. Thank God the Lord restored him, and we'll come to that in due course in our next message. But remember, folks, Samson is a beacon warning to us. There is nothing to be gained by compromise. Nothing. But there's a lot to lose. May we not be found in the lap of the harlot. May we be found at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Under the cross. In the place of power. For God's own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray.